Good morning. I'm not Jim Power. And this is not the Job class. So Jim got a text yesterday that I didn't read till this morning, but I had heard through the grapevine that Jim was sick. And so that's why I'm here today. And we'll fill in, and we're not going to continue in Job here. We'll let Jim come back to that at his time. So interestingly, tonight, when we're in Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 18, which Peter quoted in Acts 3 from the sermon that we just have. We actually happened on Sunday night to be on the exact same passage in Deuteronomy as we are this morning. And so the plan is then I was going to just use Sunday night's service today, but I'm not going to. Instead, we're going to make a slight adaptation to that for today, and we are going to study from Deuteronomy, and we'll get going on that in a minute. But also on Sunday nights, we also have at the beginning the Lord's Prayer, and so I'm going to just ask you to stand, and we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. I'll start us off. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. So for those of you who aren't familiar with Sunday night service, we do the same kind of thing we do on Sunday morning. We go right through books, and we're in the middle of Deuteronomy. Actually, like right in the middle of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 18, and Deuteronomy is 34 chapters long, so we're about right in the middle. If you have been coming on Sunday nights, I apologize for this, but I'm just going to give a real quick overview of what happens in Deuteronomy. What's going on in Deuteronomy? What is it about? So Deuteronomy means second law, and we tend to think that that means it's just a repetition or just repeating of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then a repeat, but it's not that. It's different from that. The term actually most likely comes from Deuteronomy 17, where Moses gives instructions to Israel when they make a king. That when you have a king, he's got to come from within your brothers. It's the one that God is going to choose. They're not allowed to put a foreigner over them. And then this is what the king is supposed to do. When he takes his throne, he's supposed to write down a copy of the law, his own copy. The priests have to check it over to make sure that it's right, because Moses knows the tendency of rulers, that they like to make their own laws. And the idea of having a law that is superior to a king isn't common, wasn't common then. We have that kind of a law now, in theory anyway. But the king was to write a copy of that law and make sure that it was exactly the same as the law that the Levites and the priests had with the Ark of the Covenant. And then the king was to have it with him all the time. And then the king was to read it every day. And so those are the instructions for the king. A second law. He was writing a copy of the law. That's most likely where the name Deuteronomy comes from. So Deuteronomy isn't just regurgitating the old things that came from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Some of the things from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are in Deuteronomy, but it's not all that. Deuteronomy is a series of three messages that Moses gives to the people of Israel as they're entering the Promised Land. So they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has been leading them for those 40 years, and here they are. They're right on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over and take possession of the land, the Promised Land, the land that they came out of Egypt to have. And so Moses is telling them things about what they are to do when they get into the Promised Land. One of those is that they're to make sure that they keep what the Lord says, that they do what the Lord says so that they can live in that land a long time. So Deuteronomy 18 is in the second of those three messages. So Moses is speaking to the people of Israel when they come into the land, and he is telling them what they're to do when they get there. Some of it's a repetition. Ten Commandments is in Deuteronomy, also in Exodus. There are some things that overlap, like I said. But Deuteronomy is a series of messages, or really sermons, to the people of Israel. So today, we're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. So if you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 18. How many of you have ESV Bibles, English Standard Bibles? Some. I'm not sure what the headings are in some of the other Bibles, but if you look at the beginning of Deuteronomy 18, it says provision for the priests and Levites. That's the heading that the ESV has on it. And then the next one says abominable practices. Starts in verse 9. And then a new prophet like Moses starts in verse 15. So these things are just part of a bigger section of Deuteronomy that runs clear from Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, and then to the end of chapter 18. And it's all under this heading. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20 is the point. And here's what it says in the ESV. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Again, that's what Moses is telling them. Here's how you get to stay in that land. And here, justice and only justice. That's a translation of the word that's normally translated righteousness. So righteousness only righteousness you shall pursue. So this is, Daniel Block makes a point that this section here, it's often just thought of being about judges. And so they break it down, and there's part about judges in here. But he may, and judges would be concerned about justice, right? So what is justice? Justice is righteous judgment. So the word here is righteousness. Righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. And what Block points out is, no, this whole section isn't just written to judges, and it's not just written to priests, and it's not just written to kings. It's written to the whole group of people on how they are to be righteous. And part of that is how they establish their judges, what they do, how they listen to their judges, how they make a king, what the king does, rules for the taking care of the priests, prophets, priests, king, and judges. So that runs all the way through the end of verse 18. So this is all under this idea. This is what you need to do to be righteous. This is what the people need to do to fill out the command to pursue righteousness. So we're going to pick up then in chapter 18, verse 9. So I mentioned that chapter 18 has in it the material that we quoted, that Peter quotes from in Acts 3, and we're going to cover that today. And we're going to cover that tonight, but we're going to cover it a little bit differently tonight. So there'll be some overlap. So Moses is in this section giving instructions to people for these four groups of people. One, the judges that they have. How do you do righteous judgment? Two, the kings that they have. Later. Three, priests. And four, the prophet or prophets. So those four groups of people are covered here. The prophet or prophets. So if you think of prophet, priest, king, you think of Jesus, right? He's also the judge, right? So prophet, priest, king, Jesus actually fulfills all of this whole section. So as we come into the last part of it, just remember, Jesus fulfills everything here. He's the one that pursues righteousness in all these things that he does. So we'll start, as I mentioned, the ESV, starting in verse 9, has a heading called Abominable Practices, and then in verse 15 starts a new one, A Prophet Like Moses. Does anybody have a Bible where those are all together, verse 9 through 22, under one heading? Okay, good. What does it say? What's the heading? Okay, Occult Practices versus Prophetic Revelation. That's a good title for it. That's a good title for it. Anybody else have something like that or a different? Spiritism forbidden. Okay, that's true too. But all of the commentators, or almost all of the commentators, lump these two things together. You know, some Bibles break them apart like the ESV does between what it calls abominable practices and a new prophet like Moses. So I'll read a few verses. We'll talk about those, and then we'll just work our way through this passage. So again, this is Moses speaking on how the people are to live righteously. And when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. So that is a repeated idea throughout Deuteronomy. When you take possession of the promised land, when you go into the promised land, make sure that you don't associate with the people of the promised land that are there now, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, etc. All of those people, do not associate with them. The reason is because they're going to turn you away from God. So don't, one of the ones that comes up early is don't marry any of them. Don't let your sons marry any of the women. Don't let your daughters marry any of the Canaanite men, because they will turn your heart away from the Lord. And so when Moses here says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. So Moses knows, as he comes into the promised land, that the people will still want to hear from God. And the Canaanites had different ways to try to get messages from God or from their gods or from the spiritual world. And so when Moses talks to them here, he's telling you, when you go looking for a message, don't look for it in these places. There shall not be found among you, verse 10, anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. I'll just pause right there. So the Canaanites, especially some of the Canaanites, offered their children up for sacrifices. They practiced burning their infants in the fire as a sacrifice to their gods. Later on, when Israel is taken into captivity, the northern kingdom, to Assyria, God tells them why it happened. One of the things that Israel did was this. They later offered their sons and daughters as sacrifices. So, they weren't faithful in following all these things. It's a shocking thing to us, but that's one of the reasons they were taken into captivity, really destroyed, basically, by Assyria, never to be gathered as the 10 northern tribes again. So you can't do that. It should be easy to understand. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens or is a sorcerer. So the first three of those things, ESV calls practices divination, tells fortune, or interprets omens. Other versions might say something different from that. The translations are difficult, and there's considerable overlap in those three, for example. So these would all fit into the category of what we would refer as divination, trying to learn something about the future by magic means, kind of like magical things or other things. So one of the ways that would be done is that you would pour oil into another kind of liquid, wine or water, and observe the pattern that the oil made when it went into a cup, for example. Or you slaughter an animal and look at the liver and try to learn from the signs that are on the liver. So things like that. God says that's not the way to look for. I don't approve of those things. Don't do any of those abominable practices. Or a sorcerer, that's when someone who does magic. And then verse 11, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer. Part of the Greek word that has to do with dead, right? So that can give you an idea what this is about. So these are charmer, medium, necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. So they're trying to get messages from dead people. So God forbids those practices. We have all of those practices, except probably burning kids in the fire. Now, I mean, they're being practiced in places still. Verse 12, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And it's important, we talked about this last Sunday night. The Lord didn't say here don't practice these things because they don't work, that they're a sham or a scam or something like that. That's not the reason I'm telling you not to practice them. When we hear things, I hear things on the radio about California psychics, and I've talked to people within the last week who have that people wanting to read cards for them, read tarot cards for them. These are things that are common in our society. People do these things. But just hear what he's saying. It's not because we think they're fake. It's because the God hates these things, that you aren't supposed to do them. The point is that seeking messages outside the way God has told us to do it is forbidden. We are only to seek answers that way. We're to seek answers from the things that God lays out for us, the ways that he tells us to seek things in Scripture. Anybody want to make a comment or have a question you want to ask about those things? Observation that you've made? Yeah, go ahead.
The burning of the children in the fire, I don't think they have anything over us with abortion. Millions of babies have been destroyed. Some by saline abortions that burns the skin. So we don't really have anything to brag about.
I think you could probably all hear that, and I think that's absolutely right. They sacrifice their children to the gods Molech, others as well. But we're doing the same thing in our country to the god of personal autonomy, that we all get to do what we want with their own body. We'll ignore the fact that that's a baby. So we do the same kind of things. And I think we could rightly say, maybe we're not looking for a message for that, but that's an abomination to the Lord as well. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So the Lord's going to remove these people from the land. He's going to drive them out before you. Earlier in Deuteronomy, Moses had said, but when that happens, don't think it's because you're so righteous, that you're righteous. It's because these people are so wicked. It doesn't have anything to do with your righteousness. God is driving them out. So if God's going to drive them out of the land for doing those things, he's going to drive you out of the land for doing those things. The land of Israel, the promised land, should be thought of as the Lord's land. He gives it to Israel for what he calls inheritance, which slightly different meaning than the way we think of inheritance. When you get something, it's always permanently yours. This is the thing that, you know, you can live in this land. It's going to be Israel's land forever. You might not always get to live in it, just because it's you, just because I've given it to you. I reserve the right as the real owner of everything to drive you out of the land if you practice the same things that the Canaanites do. And one of the things that Israel did was this. These things right here. Starting with their first king. Saul did this. Saul practiced the thing that is referred to as a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. The very first king of Israel did that. And so Israel, when they are destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians, were practicing these kind of things. But notice God's concerned about all of the people in all of the land, not just Israel. So if he's going to drive out people from their lands, from the promised land, who were there, the Canaanites, and the other names that are there, Canaanites serving as a name for the group, he will drive Israel out too. What does that say about the rest of the world? Is it any less God's land? And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. You shall be complete or whole or spotless or without blemish before the Lord your God. Not unlike the statement, you shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So I think probably if there's a paragraph break there in your Bible, just about all of them, all of your Bibles would have a paragraph break there if they don't have it before verse 15. The Hebrew text actually has the break in a different place. It comes after verse 13. 14 seems to fit with 13 and seems to fit with everything above it. So what are they doing here? So for one thing, the breaks were put in so that you would pause on something and think about what was just said. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. All of these things make you not blameless. Very much like you shall be holy. But the break also here, it makes an interesting transition to the Hebrew break, makes a good transition to the next verse, to what comes after it. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. So it's a contrast being made, right? Don't listen. These people listen to diviners. They listen to fortune tellers. God doesn't allow you to do that. You're not permitted to do that. Instead, the Lord will provide a prophet for you like me. That's what Moses said, and if you were here on, you know, during the last hour, that's what is quoted in Acts 22. The Lord your God will raise, I'll read that whole section now. The Lord your God, through verse 20. The Lord your God, actually through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this fire anymore, lest I die. Should sound familiar. We just had it. And the Lord said to me, they are right. In other words, the people are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to the words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So, this would have been not quite 3,500 years ago, but more than 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. So there are two schools of thought here on what this means. One of them we talked about this morning, and I'll mention it again. But one of the schools of thought is that God will continue to supply, will continually supply prophets for you. A prophet like Moses for you. That will, in your generation, in the next generation, might miss a few generations, but God's going to provide prophets for you that speak for him. And if you think of things like Ezekiel, and you think of people like Isaiah, if you think of Jeremiah, if you think of Samuel, any number of prophets that are quoted in Scripture, God does provide prophets for them. He does provide them a voice throughout their history. And so a series of prophets, some of them even overlap in time with others, that God provides to speak from them. That's one line of thinking. Of course, Jewish people would think that God has done that. Jewish people today write about it that way. Some of their commentators write about it that way. But they also acknowledge the other way of thinking. Yeah, but there's nobody quite like Moses. None of these prophets were quite like Moses. And so they began to associate the prophet with the Messiah, with messianic things happening, with the time when the Christ would come, the Messiah would come, either as the Messiah, the prophet is either the Messiah, or the prophet is someone who would speak for the Messiah. And so that became the other view. Of course, as Christians, we have the benefit of looking back now 2,000 years and seeing that we know now who that prophet was. And Peter knew it. In Acts, so right after Jesus ascends into heaven, not long after Jesus ascends into heaven, Peter is already saying he's the prophet, like Moses. But the Jewish people were expecting to hear from the prophet. A prophet like Moses, a prophet like Moses. Eventually, he's referred to as just the prophet. Don't even have to say a prophet like Moses. Turn with me to the book of John, to the Gospel of John. I'll point out a few things from the Gospel of John. So, Gospel of John, Pastor Randy's just spent a lot of time in there, spent a lot of time on verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Over Christmas, he preached on that 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. But I'm going to pick up a little bit later, verse 19. So John, the Apostle John has already introduced John the Baptist in verse 6, and then here in verse 19, it says this, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask you." So get the point there. They see John out in the wilderness. They see what John's doing. He's baptizing in the wilderness. And they send out somebody. They send out their scholars, right? Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, the priests and Levites, the ones that were supposed to be familiar with the law, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Who it was known that he would come before the Messiah. He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" So, "Are you the prophet like Moses?" They were asking John the Baptist, "Is that who you are? We're looking for him." He answered, "No." And they said to them, "Who are you? We need to see, give an answer to those who sent us." A little while later, they then ask him, "So why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, or you're not Elijah, or you're not the prophet, major figure in Israel at the time." They're looking for the prophet. This morning I referred to it in John, in the message that John, in John chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus has provided the bread. Okay, so just think of the significance there. Jesus has broken the bread, fed 5,000 people. Moses gave people the bread. Actually, it came from heaven, came from God, right? So when Jesus feeds the people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they say, "Surely this must be the prophet like Moses." They're looking for the prophet. The people in Galilee, away from Jerusalem, say that. Not the religious scholars that are hanging around Jerusalem. The people out in the countryside say, "This has to be him. This has to be the prophet. He's doing what Moses did." A little while later, in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, Jesus was in Jerusalem now, and he was headed for the feast. Just a moment here. I think I have that right. Yeah, they're in Jerusalem. At least they're from Jerusalem that are asking him this question. And he says this, "On the last day of the feast," yeah, there they are, it is the feast, "the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. And when they heard these words about living water," etc., "the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.'" So maybe it's the prophet, maybe the prophet is the same as the Christ, maybe he's not, maybe he's the one foretelling the Christ. But some said, "Is the Christ to come out of Galilee?" So here they are. Jesus is laying out all these things that people recognize, that he is the Christ, that he is the prophet, and yet at the time of the crucifixion, they've ignored all this. You just sit and think about that and you go, well, how can that be? How can there be people all over the place saying, look, the things that Jesus does, Moses splits open the sea. He calms it. Moses provides bread. He provides bread that doesn't run out. Moses provides water from a rock. Jesus says, I'm the water. I am the living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But just this whole thing about, it's so clear who Jesus is. And yet, people find a way to kill him, find a way to crucify him. How does that happen? I mean, it's not that the Jewish people, it's not that the scribes didn't know the scriptures. It's not that they didn't know the prophets. It's not that they didn't know Moses. Most of the scholars probably had Deuteronomy memorized. And yet, as Peter said, you killed the author of life. And I know you acted in ignorance. Go back to John chapter 1. John is recording for us, of course. It's clear from John's gospel that he's on this theme of Jesus is the prophet. We just had those two examples that come from John's gospel. And beginning in 14, John 1:14, where Randy preached those messages from leading up to Christmas, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And just to remind you of what the way Pastor Randy talked about that on one of the Sundays. The word there is turned the noun for tabernacle, which was the tent that had been in place, the sanctuary that was before the temple was built in the wilderness. Moses oversaw the construction of the tent, of the tabernacle. Moses oversaw that. And Moses, afterwards, was the one that would go into the tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, it says that Moses wasn't able to enter the tabernacle because the presence of the Lord was there, and the smoke was so thick from the presence of the Lord that he couldn't go in. The glory of the Lord was represented there by thick darkness. Verse 14 again. Here I'm going to read it like this noun for tabernacle has been turned into a verb, which is what happened here. That's what this is. This is a noun that turned into a verb. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Some say pitched his tent. We're missing the connection with Moses if we say pitched his tent. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Moses couldn't go in. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The second prophet is greater than the first prophet, as it says in Hebrews. No one has ever seen God. God used to speak to Moses face to face, it says. Actually, it says mouth to mouth. You know, mouth to mouth doesn't sound right for us. We think of something else. God has seen, no one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Or I think New American Standard might say, he has explained him. He's the one that reveals God now. Moses got to be the one that God came to when he reveals his name in the burning bush. When I go back to talk to the Israelites, who should I say sent me? What is his name? And then Jesus doesn't actually, or God doesn't actually answer the question that right away. He answers the question, I am who I am. Later he says, I'm Yahweh. That's my memorial name forever. That's my name. Yahweh. But the meaning is, what he's getting at is, it includes this. I am who I am. Just try to get behind that statement. You can't. We say it, but we say it kind of frivolously because we're thinking of ourselves. Well, I am who I am. Just the way I am. That's not what God is saying. There's nobody like me. I don't need anything else. I am who I am. I go on and on and on. I have no beginning and no end. I just am who I am. So God revealed himself to Moses that way. Moses delivers the message of that to us. In Exodus 34, this is the cleft of the rock passage. Moses asks to see God's glory. God says, you can't see my face. You can see my back. But in verse 6 and 7, he says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. The effects of sin are far reaching for us. But God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Back to John. No one has ever seen God. God passes by Moses, doesn't let him see his face. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has explained him. Moses gave us an explanation of God's revelation to him. God revealed himself to Moses that way. But Jesus has a complete knowledge. God has given him complete knowledge of who he is as the Father in the Trinity. The Son and the Holy Spirit are living in community. Moses isn't in that triad. Isn't in the Trinity, the triune God. Well, I'll wrap up this passage that we're in Deuteronomy. Anyway, I'll pause there. Anybody want to make a comment and have anything that you'd like to raise, or questions, or observations? Good. Nobody doubts that Jesus is the prophet. And that they should have known. Okay. I'll finish up in the end of the chapter, which starts in verse 20. So he's been just talking about the one prophet, right? But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So as the Lord speaks to Moses, as Moses relays messages to the people, he knows this. They want to know the future. People want to know what's going to happen. They want to know what's going to happen in their life. They want to know what they're supposed to do. People want to do that. We want to do that. We want to know what we're supposed to do. We want to know what we should do tomorrow. We want to know what we should do 2 weeks from now. We want to know these things. And so he knows the people are susceptible to not only divination and things like that. They're susceptible to false prophets. They're susceptible for someone to come along and say, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and then say something. He knows that that is dangerous. And so look how he says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So how does that happen? Well, God knows. God knows what messages he has given to people. We might have a hard time figuring them out sometime, but God knows. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has of the Lord, know the word that the Lord has not spoken? So here's one way you can know. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. So any prophet who prophesies something, says it's from the Lord, and it doesn't happen, that means the Lord hasn't said it. If something doesn't happen, that means the Lord hasn't said it. The Lord didn't speak it. The prophet is not telling the truth. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. God knows. So that's one kind of prophet, right? You can tell false prophets by if it comes true or not true. But there's another kind of false prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses is concerned about false prophets. In the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, the writer of Hebrews, people are concerned about false prophets. John, concerned about false prophets. So that's a big deal in the New Testament. Stay away from false prophets. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy has a different situation having to deal with prophets. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. So now the prophet can do miracles. The person claiming to do a prophet gives you a sign. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So it actually happens. The prophet comes, when he makes a prophecy, it actually happens. This is the opposite of the other situation. And if he says, Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. In other words, people can be persuaded to go not to follow the Lord if they're convinced that this person is a prophet, because what he said is true. But you got to pay attention to what more he says. It's not enough that a sign happens. It's not enough that somebody predicts something that's going to happen, and then it does. That doesn't guarantee that you're a prophet of the Lord. You have to listen to the rest of it. You have to, as it says in the New Testament, test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. And if a prophet says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, that prophet is not from God. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. So just think of that part of it. If false prophets are out there, and we have false prophets today, if false prophets are out there, well, I'll just read it again. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord is testing you. Not to see how smart you are or if you can figure out whether this is a false prophet on your own or not. He's testing you to know whether you love him, because he's laid out the way for us to know these things. Scripture. He's given us the words of the prophets. He's given us the words, the authoritative words of God. There's nothing like the scriptures. It's as one of my favorite quotes from Albert Mohler. The scripture is inspired by God. We all probably believe that. Every word in scripture is inspired by God. Everyone. And there are no extra words. That's the way Mohler puts it. There are no extra words. Everyone is true. Everyone is authoritative. There aren't any extra ones in there. God has laid out how we are to know, how we are to live. You shall walk after the Lord your God. This is 13 verse 4. And fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Obviously, this is from the time when Israel was going into the promised land, and there was no such thing as separation of church and state. Right? Israel was a theocracy, ideally, with God as the leader. They rebelled against him many times. So the call isn't for us to kill false prophets. That's not for us. But it is for us to make sure that they aren't part of our fellowship. That the church takes care of the message. The church is responsible for guarding the message from false prophets. It is 11:30. So I'll pray and then close. Father, we thank you for, again, this word that we hold in our hands, that we have, that you've given us over so many years, and that because of it, we know Jesus Christ. We know who he is, and is clear in Scripture. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to it, adhere to it, live by it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.